I would suppose that if I should ask you, have you come to Christ, that the great majority of those present would answer, well, yes. That if I would say, have you come to the Lord Jesus, you would say, yes, I have come to the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you another question. Why have you come to the Lord Jesus? What was your purpose in coming to Jesus? What was your heart's motivation? What did you think He would do for you? Why did you think it necessary for you to come to Jesus? It might be helpful even now to take a pen or pencil. There are pencils in the pew rack. And jot down on your bulletin somewhere, just privately. Don't look over on anybody else's answer, but just privately, jot down why, just in a few words, why did I come to Jesus? Jot that down. Why did you come to Jesus? People come to Jesus for many different reasons. The woman at the well, remember, the woman of Samaria, the woman who met our Lord Jesus at the well, she came to Jesus, at least at first, because she thought that she would be given water, that if she drank it, it would cause her never to thirst again. And a good side benefit was that she would never have to lift those heavy jars of water again. She came to Jesus so that life would be easier, and so that her physical needs would be supplied in a very special way, even a miraculous, a magical way, perhaps she thought. Nicodemus came to Jesus because he thought that Jesus was a great guide, a great teacher, that he thought that Jesus, surely a man of God because he did things that only a man of God could do, that Jesus was a man who could point him and others to God as no one else ever had. Nicodemus came to Jesus because he thought Jesus maybe was something of a guru, of someone who would guide people to God, or at least to religious or spiritual health. He came to Jesus because he needed guidance. Think of the people who lined the roadside on the day of our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They too came to Jesus in a sense, did they not? And they came to Jesus crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. They came to Jesus because they thought that he was going to overthrow the Roman tyranny and establish the Jewish nation once again as a major force in world affairs. They came to Jesus to be empowered, to be freed. People come to Jesus for all kinds of reasons. Those I've mentioned, of course, did not really understand why they should come to Jesus, because they did not understand why Jesus came. And it may be that the answer you jotted down a moment ago might just indicate that you too do not understand why Jesus came. Why did Jesus come? The woman at the well, Nicodemus, the people on the day of triumphal entry, so many others whose examples are given us in Scripture, they came to Jesus for good reasons, but for all the wrong reasons. Oh, Jesus does those things. He makes life a whole lot better. And he is the greatest guide or teacher the world has ever known. And he does indeed empower our lives, not in the way that many of us would like them empowered, but he empowers our lives for his own purposes and for his own glory. He does indeed provide us a remarkable example, and he does free us from tyranny. All of that's true, but those are not the primary reasons for Jesus coming. All of those reasons that the Samaritan woman or Nicodemus or the others, all of those reasons they might have given for coming to Jesus, really denied the reality of sin. They denied their greatest need. She thought her greatest need was not to thirst and to be saved from drudgery. Nicodemus thought his greatest need was a guide. The people on the day of triumphal entry thought their greatest need was political freedom. And all of these are to deny the greatest need of every human being who's ever been born into the world, save Jesus himself, and that is the need for forgiveness, the need for pardon, the need for cleansing, the need for salvation, the need to be reconciled as a sinner, to be reconciled to an holy God. And that's why Jesus came. People come to Jesus, but so often for the wrong reasons. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. In your pew Bibles, that's on page 1069. I hope you brought your own Bible, but it's all right to use a pew Bible. 1069. And turn to John 1, verse 29. John 1, verse 29. And let's stand as we hear the Word of God. The next day, he, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, if you were paying attention as we read that passage just now, you saw immediately that our Lord's coming had a twofold purpose. Our Lord came to bear sin, and our Lord came to baptize with the Spirit. He came to bear the sins of his people, to take away the sins of his people. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Christ came to bear sin. But Christ also came to baptize with the Spirit. He did come to take away sin. He did come to bear, to lift up, to carry sins, the sins of his people. He himself says that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And this is the main aspect, isn't it? This is the main aspect in which we are to view our Lord. Not just as a teacher. He is a teacher, but he's not just a teacher. Not just as a counselor. Indeed, he is wonderful counselor, but he's not just wonderful counselor. We view him not just as healer or helper or guide. He is all of these things, but he is primarily a sacrifice for the sins of his people. It's not merely his character that we emphasize, however wonderful that is and however necessary that is to the accomplishment of his mission. It's not even his wonderful words alone, though they are the very words of God himself, and though they testify strongly to his absolute authority. But it's not just his teaching alone, his words alone, even though they are necessary to the accomplishment of his mission. All of this, you see, is to lift up the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came because his Father had chosen him and commissioned him to come. Our Lord Jesus came as a result of an eternal appointment to bear the sins of his people on the cross in the world. That's the heart of the gospel. Behold, look carefully at, study closely this one, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. as we can sometimes see the whole sun reflected, glistening in a dewdrop. Now we see the whole gospel shimmering in this 29th verse. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what a blessed verse that is. How full it is. It tells us that Christ's sacrifice was not an afterthought, but it was the outcome of the holy counsel and decree of the infinite God. As Peter would say, Christ was chosen from the creation of the world to give himself for his people. It was a deliberate act based upon the deliberate choice of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit that Christ would come to bear the sins of his people. Don't we hear that in the very word? He is of God. He is the Lamb of God, meaning he is the Lamb which God furnishes for sacrifice. And Abraham and his son Isaac trudged up the side of Mount Moriah. Abraham surely was very much aware that every step brought himself and his son closer to that place and to that time when he must build an altar and sacrifice his son, his only son, his beloved son, upon that altar. How Abraham's heart must have broken when Isaac turned to him and he said, Father, Father, where is the lamb? That's the question that the whole Old Testament seeks to answer. Where is the Lamb? And how Abraham's heart must have rejoiced when a little later, even as he would plunge the knife into his son's heart, the Lord provided a lamb. And Abraham called him Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. He provides the Lamb. It's the Lamb of God, the Lamb whom God has ordained to be the sacrifice for the sins of his people. And it's the Lamb of God. He who comes, comes as one who is prepared from the beginning to be sacrificed, from the beginning to die, from the beginning to take the sins of his people upon himself. 800 years before our Lord came, Isaiah spoke of one who would take upon himself our infirmities and carry our diseases, one upon whom all of our transgressions would be laid. Jesus was the Lamb, the sacrifice of God for the sins of his people. And as Isaiah penned those words, he surely must have had in his mind his own experience as he and fellow believers for many centuries had laid their hands firmly upon the head of a sacrificial animal and had confessed his sins, their sins, upon over that animal. And then had seen that animal's neck slit and the blood spilled and the body burned, with the understanding that God accepted that animal's death, slaughter, in place of theirs. And that their sins, confessed over the animal, died, perished with the death of that animal. Christ is the Lamb. Christ is the sacrificial animal. Christ is that one over whose head we confess our sins. Christ is an offering, not just from God, but an offering to God. For God's justice must be satisfied. God is an holy God, and his wrath against sin must be appeased. The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. God will in no wise clear the guilty. God must be appeased, and Christ alone is an acceptable sacrifice. It's not your sacrifice. It's not my sacrifice. We are sinners. We must die for our own sins, but Jesus, who was sinless, could die for the sins of others, and he did just that. And in Exodus 29, we'll not be able to turn to that now, but mark it down. Exodus 29, beginning at verse 38, and look it up this afternoon. You'll see that the Lord meets his people at that place of sacrifice. And Jesus gave himself as an offering to God that God might meet his people in him. Where two or three are gathered together, he is there in their midst. That verse is not an excuse for small prayer meetings. Now that verse, you see, means that wherever God's people are, Christ is there. And they meet with him there. because he meets with them as the lamb, as the sacrifice. It's only through Jesus that you and I have any audience with God at all. He meets us in the place of sacrifice. He meets us at the cross. We lift high the cross because he was lifted high upon the cross. And that's where we meet him. And he bears there the sins of the world. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus, you see, was not sacrificed just for the sins of the Jews. They thought so. They thought that the Messiah would be for them alone. They were the only ones who deserved, who merited the love and the blessing of God. For they, you see, were Israel, the chosen people of God. But the Lord Jesus, by that very phrase, makes it clear that Christ died not just for the Jews, not just for Gentiles, not just for white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, or just for Americans, or just for Presbyterians, or any other ethnic or social or religious or racial entity. Christ died for all kinds of people. For the peoples of the world, not every single person without exception, but all kinds of people without distinction. Rich, poor, white, black, yellow, red, male, female, educated, uneducated, it doesn't matter. Christ died for the sins of all kinds of people. He gave himself as a sacrifice for peoples all over the world, a sacrifice sufficient for all and efficient for those whom the Father had given to him. He says, those whom the Father gave me shall come to me, and all who come to me I will in no wise cast out. He says that he gave himself as a sacrifice, not for all people in the sense of every single individual, but for all kinds of people, all of those who by the Father's eternal choice would be brought to him. Christ gave himself for them. There are no favorites with God. And aren't you glad? There are no favorites with God. He saves us not because we are Jew or Greek or any of those other things we mentioned. He saves us simply because in eternity he loved us. Why did he love us? Because we're so wonderful. We all know that. We don't know why he loved us, because none of us is wonderful. We are not loving or lovely or lovable. We are sinners in the sight and the hands of an angry God. But he loved us, and he chose his people out of every tribe and tongue and nation upon the face of the earth, and he brings them to himself in the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. You know, our pastor from time to time speaks to us of the fact that we believe that it was God's good providence that put PCPC, Park City's Presbyterian Church, here, where it is right on the edge of a community that might be looked upon as a mission field, right upon the edge of a community of very, very needy people. And on the other side of the Park Cities, there's another community. And that community is needy too. Jesus died for all kinds. Sometimes people will say, well, we should not be so concerned to take the gospel to those who are not our kind. We should not be concerned about those who are not good Presbyterian church material, who really are suited to receive this gospel. But don't you see, beloved, that Jesus did not die for just one kind. He did not die just for our kind. He died for all kinds. And all these people, on whatever side of us they live, are really our kind. And we are their kind, because we are all sinners, deserving hell. Now Jesus, you see, gave himself for the sins of all kinds. Sinners without merit or righteousness or hope without the Lord Jesus. What was the difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites? Why did God bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Why did the Egyptians die in the waters of the Red Sea and the Israelites later then be ushered into the promised land? What was the difference? It was not because Israel was righteous and the Egyptians were sinners. They were both sinners. It was because God had chosen Israel through Abraham, who was not faithful when God chose him. He was a pagan, engaging in idol worship when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. There was no difference spiritually between Egypt and Israel. What was the difference? The difference was the electing love of God. God chose his people, and God led his people out. God gives his son for his people. And his son came to die in their stead, to save them from their sins. Think again. Why did you come to Christ? What did you write down? Someone on this side would like to stand and read for us. No one volunteers. I'm not surprised. But what did you write down? What did you think your greatest need really was? Oh, beloved, don't you understand? You see that Jesus came to die for sinners. Our greatest need is to be reconciled to an holy God. Our greatest need is to be forgiven. Our greatest need is to be made right with God. This is the mission of Christ. But this is only one aspect of his mission. We have a tendency to elevate and to exalt the cross of Christ, and so we should. But sometimes we forget that after the cross there was an empty tomb. That after the cross the Lord Jesus Christ lived again and rose from the grave. And the Lord Jesus lives today and he rules today that we might be changed. The cross, then the tomb. Christ died to save, but he lives to sanctify. The cross is only one aspect of his mission. We need not only blood, but we need baptism. We need not only pardon, but we need power. And that's what John tells us, isn't it? He tells us that the Lord Jesus came to baptize those for whom he died with the Spirit. Matthew adds, with the Spirit and with fire. The Lord Jesus, John says, received the Spirit. He received all the gifts that he needed as the man, Jesus, to fulfill the office of mediator, prophet, and priest, and king for his people. And now he who had received the Spirit without measure pours out his Spirit upon those he redeemed, upon his church. The church was gathered. Believers were gathered in Jerusalem. And suddenly there was the sound as of a mighty rushing blast or wind. And then they were astonished to see flames of fire sitting over the heads of each person in the room. They were baptized with the Spirit and with fire. The Lord Jesus washed us in his blood. Then he completes what he began by baptizing us with his Spirit. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We need the blood. We need the baptism. And what is the baptism of the Spirit? It's the new birth. It's regeneration. It's resurrection. Resurrection from the death of sin to life in the Lord Jesus. The baptism of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit's being poured out upon us to bring us powerfully to Christ, not to give us power to perform miracles, not to give us the ability to speak in tongues or to be super saints, but simply to be Christ's, to belong to him, and to be filled by his Spirit, meaning to believe him and obey him daily in every area of life. The filling of the Spirit is not some great experience of spiritual unction and power, but the filling of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit's working us in us every moment of every day to enable us to keep on believing and keep on repenting and keep on obeying and keep on loving the Lord and loving his people. Ephesians 5, Ephesians 3, make that so clear. The filling is simply a Spirit-enabled, voluntary decision of the will to submit to Christ, to surrender to Christ. We do this because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And when the Holy Spirit fills us, then moment by moment we believe and repent and obey. That's the fire. The continuous work of the Spirit renewing us by believing and obeying, by enabling us to believe and obey. It's not the blood without the fire, or the fire without the blood. It's not the Christ of Calvary only who saves us, but it's the risen Christ who is enthroned in power and authority at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is the Lamb that was slain, John says, who sits upon the throne in heaven. The Lamb that was slain rules. He lives. and we live in Him. It's not pardon alone, but deliverance and salvation and a new life characterized by godly love in every relationship and godly faithfulness in every responsibility. That's the filling of the Spirit. Faithful, obedient Christianity. And we receive both, the sacrifice and the Spirit, when Christ saves us. And He calls us then to put off sin, because Christ died to take it away. He calls us then to put on righteousness, because Christ lives to bring us to Himself and to make us holy. Oh, don't you see why Christ came? Is that why you came to Him? If you came for any reason other than to have your sins forgiven and to have your life filled with His Spirit, that you might glorify Him in all you're doing and saying and even in your thinking, I hesitate to suggest this, but if you came for any other reason than that, perhaps you didn't really come at all to the only Jesus who is. For the only Jesus who is came to die for your sins and to live for your righteousness. Your greatest need is not peace or joy or comfort or the ability to cope in a sinful, difficult world, but your greatest need is pardon and power. It's the blood. It's the baptism. Your greatest need is a Savior, a Redeemer, even Jesus. Why have you come to Jesus? Christ came to save you from your sins. Why did you come to Him? Or maybe we should ask, have you come to Him? You can do that right now. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that He lived and died for His people. And trust Him alone, His life and His death, as your life and your death in the presence of an holy God. And seek by His grace to walk before Him in newness of life. Today, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Let us pray. Our great God in heaven, we must acknowledge that it is only by Thy grace that we are enabled to come. For even as we have already confessed, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Until Thy Holy Spirit baptizes us, until He, sent by the Son, is poured out into our hearts and brings us from death to life and enables us to lay hold upon Jesus by faith, to turn to Him away from our sins in faith and repentance, and then to walk in new obedience before Him. How we thank Thee that in the Lord Jesus Thou hast done that, even for us, for the great majority of us in this room. And yet, Father, we pray that those who are present this morning who have not by grace been brought to Jesus as Savior and Lord might be enabled to do so this very moment. Open their hearts to Jesus and give them faith to love Him and believe Him and obey Him. Grant us each one who has come to Jesus to live for Jesus. We thank Thee that Jesus has come. Great joy has come to the world, for the Lord has come. We thank Thee in His name. Amen.